My name is Elizabeth Ficicelli. I'm a Catholic author, speaker, and radio host. I'm so delighted to be with you for this special Advent online retreat. I have a two-part presentation I'm going to be giving you today called Six Ways to Keep Your Advent Season Holy. Before we begin the presentations, let's start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Come, Lord Jesus, and open our hearts and minds in this beautiful season of Advent, and show us what you will to open ourselves to how you want to pour out grace during this season, to make the most of this season, to have a special spiritual walk with you. And we ask, as we ask all things, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. If you're like me, you come to this season of Advent, and boy, is it not a busy season. I mean, right sandwiched between two giant holidays of Thanksgiving and Christmas, to me, it's the shortest and can be most hectic 4 weeks of the whole calendar year. And yet, it's a very powerful spiritual time, the first season of our liturgical calendar, in fact. And we know we're in Advent because of the color purple, that blue-purple we see on the priest's vestments at church and then the altar cloth. And it's this very special season all of its own, separate from the season of Christmas. And yet so many times it's hard to find a good solid spiritual walk because of the distractions, the temptations of materialism and secularism that seem to be wanting to pull us off the path at every juncture. So, you know, I want to kind of look at this season of Advent and think of it as a time of expectant waiting. You know, when you think about a pregnant woman expecting her first baby or any baby, and she's not just sitting around waiting, but there's preparation she does, right? She gets that nursery ready. She makes just special preparations to welcome that baby into the family. And in Advent, we're called to that same expectant waiting, not just sitting around, but getting ourselves ready for the coming of the Lord. And in fact, that's what the word Advent means. It means coming. And the Lord comes to us on different levels. Certainly, he comes to us as a little baby in that manger back in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, the incarnation of the Word. And we celebrate that in the season of Advent, and that's very important. But we also, during this season of Advent, we get reflective on the second coming of Jesus. You know, one day he's going to come in the future, and we want to get our hearts ready for that second coming as well. But did you know there's another coming of Jesus during the season of Advent, and really all year long? And that's how Jesus comes to us every day of our lives, into our relationships, certainly in the form of the Eucharist and coming into our hearts. And, you know, it's a good time to think during Advent, how open am I to how God might want to come into my world today, my life today, and do the work he wants me to do in my world and in my life? Are we open to that, or are we closed, like so many of the inns were closed at Bethlehem to Mary and Joseph? So what this presentation is about are six tips to keep your season holy, to find that time with Jesus that you so desperately need and deserve. And I love to make things easy. So my six tips begin with the letters of Advent. And Advent is a six-letter word, A-D-V-E-N-T. In the first presentation, we're going to look at the first three letters of Advent and the first three tips. In the second presentation, we're going to look at the second set of tips. So be sure to see both presentations to get the whole message. And since the first letter of Advent is A, my first tip for you to find holiness in the season is adoration. And you know, we spoke about how the incarnation of the Word, Jesus becoming flesh and entering the world 2,000 years ago, is what we celebrate primarily in this season. And when you think about that event 2,000 years ago, it was so significant that there was this great celestial happening in the heavens, right? The big star of Bethlehem. There were the host of angels in the heavens singing, you know, glory to God in the highest. And as a result, people responded, from the lowly shepherds to the mighty kings. They all came to adore that baby in the manger, that King of Kings. And that was really the first adoration. Although I like to say that Blessed Mother probably had the first adoration when she received the body of Jesus into her body. I'm sure she spent much time in adoration. But for the rest of us, this was that first experience of public adoration of the Lord. And 2,000 years later, we're invited to still adore the Lord, not in that manger in Bethlehem, but in the Eucharist, in the Blessed Sacrament. And Eucharistic adoration is a tradition that started all the way back in the second century. They can trace it back to monks that were living in these monasteries. And many times, a religious order may not have had a priest among their order. And so they had to rely on visiting priests to come and consecrate the hosts. And when they did, they would consecrate a supply of hosts. And the monks would keep that in a special place, a tabernacle, where they would go before the Lord, recognizing it was the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus, and they would keep it in that special place, and they would pray reverently before it. And that was really the first Eucharistic adoration. Over the centuries, it began to take different shapes, different forms, and eventually kind of fell by the wayside until someone we all know and love recently, St. John Paul II, resurrected Eucharistic adoration. He brought it back to St. Peter's in Rome, and it spread globally. You know, he had such a great love for the Eucharist, declaring a year of the Eucharist, spending many hours himself before the Blessed Sacrament. And as any parish can attest today, who does this devotion of Eucharistic adoration, the fruits are innumerable. We have marriages being healed. We have children returning to the faith that may have gone astray. We have people discerning religious vocations, physical healings, miracles, answered prayers of all kinds. So it's a tremendous practice. And my first tip for your season to keep it holy this Advent season is adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. Find 1 hour this season where you can go before the Lord. And you can pour out your heart to Him, yes, but make sure in that hour you listen and you get radiated by the sun, as a priest friend often would say to my husband and I. You know, just let Him fill you with His presence and His love, and it will be a place where you get rejuvenated and re-energized and a sense of peace in this otherwise hectic season. So A is Eucharistic adoration. The second letter of Advent is the letter D, and that tip for you is Divine Word. And what I mean, of course, is Holy Scripture or the Bible. And I know that Catholics sometimes have a bad rap. Lay Catholics aren't known to be the best biblical scholars out there. I think that came to us from generations of Catholics where they were told, don't spend too much time with the Bible on your own in case you misinterpret it. And the truth is, when you look at, you know, a couple of centuries of breaks from the Catholic Church, all these Christian denominations all claiming to correctly interpret Scripture and yet arguing among themselves as to what is the truth, we see there really is a case to be made for an authoritative interpretation of Scripture, which we have with our Catholic Church. But the good news is, in the past couple of decades, there are some marvelous Catholic Bible study programs that you can do on your own or in groups. And it's a wonderful way to start embracing the Bible as God wants us to, because the Bible is God's living word. It's His inspired word given to His chosen authors. And these words have such meaning. They might have been written thousands and thousands of years ago, and yet you may have heard a verse over and over at Mass or on your own, and suddenly one day it takes on new meaning. And that's because the Bible is ever ancient and ever new. I like to say it's kind of like a well that can never run dry. You can never deplete the Bible in all its wisdom and consolation and guidance for us. And as Catholics, when we go to Mass regularly every Sunday and even during the week, we are so blessed because we hear a great amount of Holy Scripture in a 3-year cycle. And so that's wonderful. But it's really interesting to notice that in Advent, we tend to hear the same readings every Advent over and over. And so we want to take notice of this. We want to pay attention to what is being told to us in Advent from Holy Scripture. We hear readings from the Old Testament about Isaiah, and he's talking about the prophecy of the Messiah to come. And in the New Testament, we hear readings from St. Paul, who's talking about Jesus being that fulfillment of the Messiah. In both the New and the Old Testaments during Advent, we hear talk about the second coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord at the end of time. And in the New Testament, we are introduced to characters such as John the Baptist and the Blessed Mother, who are heralds for the coming of Jesus, very important figures in the season of Advent. So I would encourage you, if you're going to spend time with Scripture, which is my second tip, Divine Word, to start there. Start with those readings that we hear in Mass, and let the Lord speak to you through them. You know, if you're going to approach the Bible maybe for the first time, just spend a few minutes a day. 10 minutes a day, that would be fine. And make sure your Bible is a Catholic edition. It could be a Catholic Revised Standard Version, a New American Bible. It could be Ignatius, but make sure it's Catholic, so it has the complete set of books in it. And don't be afraid to get a paperback a Bible that you can write in and highlight with marker. Make it yours. Live in your Bible. Pray in your Bible. Keep it in a handy place. So whether that's on your kitchen counter or your prayer corner or your nightstand, but where you're going to open it up and read it. And you might practice what they call Lectio Divina, which is just a slow meditative time with a passage of scripture where you put yourself into that scene and you say, what would I hear if I was in that? What would I see? What would I smell? What would I taste? And just ponder, read it out loud. That's a great way to kind of slowly ingest it and see if the Lord isn't speaking to you. So D, divine word, spend a little time with God's word every day for the season of Advent. The third letter of Advent is the letter V, and for me, V stands for the Virgin Mary, a very key player in the figure of Advent, because we know that really Jesus could have come to the world any way God wanted, right? He could have flown in on a spaceship or hatched from an egg, but God willed that Jesus would come through a family and particularly through a woman. And a lot of times our non-Catholic brothers and sisters say to us, why do you guys spend so much time on the Blessed Mother? What's the deal with her? Well, there's a lot of really sound reasons. First of all, she is, as scripture tells us, blessed among women. She was chosen from all women, past, present, future, for the singular, most important task of bringing Christ to the world. She's the sinless virgin that Isaiah talks about again in scripture. She's the one who said yes to God's plan. And her fiat, her yes, changed salvation history, changed our lives forever. Thank goodness. Did you ever think, what if Blessed Mother said no? We would all be in a lot of trouble, I'm sure. Sometimes she's referred to as the new ark. In the Old Testament, we have that gold fancy box. Remember, it housed the Word of God on stone tablets. It was so sacred, you couldn't touch it. It was kept in the Holy of Holies in the center of the temple, where only the high priest could go in once a year. You know, that's how sacred it was. Well, in the New Testament, we have a new vessel that's going to carry the Word of God, not on stone tablets, though, in the living flesh, Jesus Christ. And of course, that vessel is Mary. And so she's referred to as the new ark. Sometimes you may hear her referred to as the new Eve. And that comes from, you know, when you think about the Old Testament, our first parents, Adam and Eve. Well, Eve was disobedient, brought her husband into disobedience, and they ushered in sin and death into the world. But in the New Testament, Mary and her son, Jesus, become the new Adam and Eve in that they don't disobey God, they obey God, and as a result, they usher in salvation and redemption. We can say Mary is Christ's greatest disciple, certainly there at all the key moments, his birth, raising him, his first public miracle at Cana, his death on the cross, Pentecost. She was there at all and always obeying, always saying to us, do whatever he tells you. She's the mother of us all. Jesus gave her to us when he hung from the cross and said to John, behold your mother, and mother, behold your son. He was putting her in charge of all children to come, whether we're believers or not believers. She is the mother of us all. And she's the queen of heaven. She resides up there with her son, still pleading on our behalf, still interceding for us, loving us, worrying about us, and bringing us messages when God sends her to kind of keep us on the path of holiness. And the other really important thing about Blessed Mother, man, is she a powerful adversary against the evil one. You know, she is the woman in Revelations, in Genesis, that talk about crushing the head of the serpent. So we want to be sure to be staying under her mantle of protection, praying her powerful rosary, and not just during the weeks of Advent, but really all year long. There's two feast days that we can incorporate into our spiritual walk during Advent to deepen our relationship with the Blessed Mother. The first one is December 8th. It's the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. And the Church has always believed and professed that Mary was immaculately conceived because she had to be that vessel to house the Word of God in the living flesh. But the Church actually put it in writing in the 1800s to combat some heresy at the time. And just 4 years after that, Our Lady appears to Bernadette Subaru in Lourdes, in France, announcing herself as the Immaculate Conception. So, you know, she was confirming the Church dogma. So December 8th, we want to make sure we're going to Mass. It's a holy day. And honoring our Blessed Mother in a special way. And there's another feast day that we can celebrate. It's the feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe. It's on December 12th. And our Latino brothers and sisters, this is a really big day for them, lots of celebrations. But it's important to remember Our Lady of Guadalupe is not reserved to Mexico or South America. She is the patroness of all the Americas. We're probably familiar, many of you, with the story of Our Lady of Guadalupe appearing to Juan Diego, the new convert, on Tepeyac Mountain, on that hill. And she appears and she performs two miracles. She produces these flowers in the dead of winter that he can take to his bishop to show that this is real. But she also, even more importantly, through God's grace, imprints her image on the inside of his cloak or his tilma. It's a miracle that converts something like 8 or 9 million Aztec Indians in the course of 10 years. So incredible evangelization. And that tilma is still yielding miracles to this very day. So if there is a parish in your diocese that does a special presentation or procession, celebration, a feast on this day, I'd encourage you to celebrate Our Lady on that day as well. But, you know, I think Blessed Mother, as this great disciple and model of all virtues, is someone we can all emulate. I know as a wife and mother, sometimes she can be a little intimidating to me because she's so perfect and I'm not, you know. But one little way I try to emulate the Blessed Mother is I imagine how she must have received Jesus into her body when the angel came to her with great humility and thanksgiving and praise and joy. And I try to remember every time I receive Jesus in my body through the Eucharist, just a little bit to try to emulate Mary's beautiful joy and thanksgiving and praise when I receive Jesus in the same way. So my third tip for keeping the Advent season holy is bringing the Virgin Mary a little deeper into the walk of your spirituality these next couple of weeks. So I'm going to pause at this point and we'll end with a prayer. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you for this season of Advent. We thank you for leaving your presence with us in a permanent way through the Blessed Sacrament, through the Eucharist. And help us to find time this busy season to adore you in that beautiful gift that you've left us, to strengthen us so we can really feel your presence and hear what you wish to tell us. We thank you for your divine word. We thank you for the living word that you've left us again, you know, a powerful example of your presence in our life, your guidance in your life, the example of your love that you want to impart to us every day and encourage us to spend time with that special holy words that you've given us each day of Advent. And we thank you most especially for your gift of your wonderful Blessed Mother, the Virgin Mary, who still intercedes on our behalf, who loves us so much. Help us to invite her deeper into our life this Advent and beyond this Advent so that we can really be pointed to you as she always points to you more deeply. And we ask all these things in the name of Christ, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So stay tuned for the second part. We'll finish our 6 tips to keep your season holy. God bless. Thanks for listening.